Let's read together Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This brief passage is our scripture reading for tonight. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text for the sermon is verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 127 was written by Solomon. The heading to the psalm, if you have that written in your Bible, states a song of degrees for Solomon, or that could be read like other psalms around it, for example, 124, which says a song of degrees of David. 127, the heading could be read, a song of degrees of Solomon. The psalm begins in verse 1 by teaching us that very important lesson of the importance of conscious dependence upon God to give us his gracious blessing in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, all of our efforts are in vain. So, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. With those words, the psalm opens. And the house there in verse 1 is referring to any covenantal dwelling place. It could be the temple as the house of the Lord, and therefore the instituted church today. Or the house of the Lord could be the covenantal home where parents dwell with their children. The house of the Lord. Building in verse 1 refers to all of that spiritual activity of establishing and ordering and governing and edifying the hearts within the house so that hearts are built up in faith and in love unto God. The building of the house. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, in Psalm 127, a very significant component of house building is parenting. And that's brought out in the psalm, really emphasized in the psalm. For as we move through the psalm and come to the second half, there's emphasis upon children. Children as the heritage of the Lord. Children as the fruit of the womb. Children as arrows in the quiver of a mighty man, and happy is the man who has his quiver full of them, children. And that makes very plain that at the beginning of the psalm, when Solomon speaks of house building, he is certainly referring to parenting in the covenant home, the parenting of children. And then you put all the homes together, and they make up the city. Verse 1, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now the Holy Spirit, through the inspired Solomon in the text tonight, Psalm 127 verse 2, will come right into the home and take the general exhortation of the scriptures, which is fear not, but trust. Don't be afraid. Don't doubt. Don't worry. Don't fret. Trust in the Lord. Be careful for nothing. That is, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't fear and worry, but trust God. That's the general exhortation of the Scriptures. And now the Holy Spirit takes that general admonition and makes it very specific and comes right into the home this morning and says to Andy and Lene and to all of us in the covenant home as parents with children, it is vain for you, parents, it is vain for you to worry. For so God gives His beloved sleep. So let's consider the text tonight under the theme, the vanity of parental worry. Notice first the necessary lesson, second the blessed encouragement, and third the joyful acknowledgement. The necessary lesson is that it is vain for us, especially us as parents, to worry. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Now, it's not always vain to rise up early and to stay up late. Sometimes, on account of all of the responsibilities that we have on behalf of the home and the church and the school and the workplace, to be a good steward of our responsibilities and our times, we will have to get up pretty early in the morning and stay up pretty late at night to complete all of our work. So it's not always vain to rise up early and to stay up late, but it is always vain to rise up early and to stay up late in order to eat the bread of sorrows. Eating the bread of sorrows is a figurative description of worry. Sorrows refers to all of the unpleasant things of life that cause us to sorrow. The bread of sorrows refers to the bread that is sorrow. So the Scriptures speak, for example, of the bread of affliction, or the bread of tears, or the bread of wickedness, or the bread of idleness. And it means the bread that is affliction, and the bread that is tears, and the bread that is wickedness, and the bread that is idleness. And here we have the bread that is sorrows. Now, to make that clear to you what that means, think of physical bread for the body. And you can have wheat bread, or you can have raisin bread, or you can have some kind of lemon poppy seed bread. Tonight, think of sorrow bread. Not wheat, not raisins, not physical ingredients, but sorrow. That's the ingredient. And notice the plural too, sorrows, many different sorrows. That makes up this bread called sorrow bread. And now the text speaks of eating the bread of sorrows. Eating sorrow bread refers to the conscious activity of taking all of the sorrows of your life and bringing them into your soul and dwelling on them and keeping them within you in such a way that they energize you for worry. Just like you take physical bread, you eat it, you digest it, it goes within you, and it energizes you for all your activity. So you take sorrow bread and you eat it. That means you bring all the sorrows into your soul and you dwell upon them. And then that sorrow bread causes you to be energized for worry so that you become full of anxiousness and cares. Eating sorrow bread, worrying about this and that and the other thing. And now the psalmist says, it's vain for you. It's vain for you to get up early in the morning and eat sorrow bread. And it's vain for you, especially you as parents, to stay up late at night and keep eating sorrow bread so that you worry. It is vain for you, Child of God, believer, it's vain for you. It's also vain for the unbeliever and the unbelieving, impenitent member. There may be even a member in the church who stubbornly and impenitently persists in sin. And it's certainly vain for the unbeliever to eat the bread of sorrows for the impenitent sinner. But at the same time, it's to be expected. Of course, if one is walking stubbornly in disobedience to the will of God, of course they will have worry. They ought to have worry. They ought to be afraid. And if one is an elect child of God, God will use all the trouble and the worry and the fear to bring one to a sincere repentance. But it's to be expected that under the heavy hand of God, the one who walks in disobedience will get up early in the morning and stay up late at night and be full of worry and care. But for you, dearly beloved, believing child of God, who has faith, who trusts in God, who strives to walk in love for God and obedience to God, it is vain for you to rise up early, to stay up late, and to eat the bread of sorrows. It's vain. Vanity of vanities, saith Solomon the preacher, it's all vanity. Emptiness, that's the word. Nothingness. Uselessness. Now, even a secular counselor who doesn't believe in God and wants nothing to do with the Bible, even a secular counselor will tell you it is vain to worry. Why do you worry about the past? You can't change it. Why do you worry about the future? Most of the time, your fears, they're never realized. And why do you worry about the present? You could better be doing something productive. Why do you worry? Even an ungodly man will say that. The scripture says, God says, it is vain. And our wicked flesh has this propensity not to trust God, not to trust, but to be worried and full of cares. And that's emptiness and uselessness. And even worse than that, it's wrong. It's sinful not to trust God. And what happens then when we're full of sorrow bread and full of worry is that our heart becomes plump, full of worry and care. And then there's no room in the heart. There's no room for the virtues. God says, praise me, live for the praise of my name. God says, live in gratitude to me for all the good things I've given unto you. God says, rejoice in my son. And again I say, rejoice in my son. God says, live by looking at the other members of the covenant and be compassionate to them and care about them, tender-hearted. But when your heart is plump, full of worry and care, then you don't praise, and then you don't give thanks, and then you don't rejoice, and then you don't look at your brethren and how you can help them. It's wrong, it's vain to rise up early, to stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. What a necessary lesson this is for you and me, because we do. We eat way too much sorrow bread. Often parents worry about the financial well-being of their home. And if we're going to make it, and then especially when the father, the head of the home, loses his job, or he's about to lose his job, or takes a pay cut, then we start to worry financially about how we're going to make it. And then the great temptation is that we don't put our trust in God. We start to worry. And then what we do have, the bit we do have, that becomes a kind of God to us, an idol to us. And then we start hoarding it and holding it and clenching it tightly in our fists. And then we rob the church. And then we rob the school. And we don't give as we ought to. We have the means, but we don't give. And we might even take from our children some of the, just a little bit, some of the pleasures, the nicer things of life, and say, only white bread, no honey. nothing sweet. We start hoarding and hoarding our gain because we're not trusting in God, but worrying. And that sucks the joy out of the Christian home. It's vain. Or we worry about the threats out there in the world. And so we look out the window and we see many in positions of leadership in the country wanting to take the nation in a direction that will be the sure demise of the country. And we look out the other window and we see the growing, the rise of militant Islam and Muslims all throughout the world. We look out another window and we see the growing, militant, hostile LGBTQ movement and the whole of the sexual revolution and movement going on behind the scenes, not always behind the scenes, in America and in Canada to silence the preaching of God's word and what the Bible says about homosexuality. And then we think, as we look out another window, we think of this thing called Child Protective Services, and then a knock on the door in an attempt to take our children because we are, quote, brainwashing them, end quote, by teaching them the Bible, and we're a threat to society, and all these threats and dangers around us in the world. And then the temptation is to get up early in the morning and to stay up late at night, fearing impending persecution, eating sorrow bread, being filled with worry. Or we worry about our children and their place in the church, in our churches. Will our churches slip away and apostatize in false doctrine? Will our churches be consumed by worldliness? Will our churches be destroyed by brothers and sisters hating one another and biting and devouring with no sincere love? And what will that mean for the children and the grandchildren? And then we stay up late at night eating sorrow bread. Or parents worry about the physical well-being of their children. That happens already in the pregnancy. A young woman's pregnant. She goes to the doctor for an ultrasound. The doctor says, I see something. I wouldn't say it's greatly alarming, but there's just a bit of a concern here, what I see on the ultrasound. And instantaneously, there's this explosion of worry. And all the way home, and the rest of the day in the home, the woman, the family, oblivious to anything else in the world because there's this great fear and worry. What will this mean for us and for our baby in the womb? Sorrow bread, and we eat it. Parental worry can cover every area of life. We have children. They're growing up. Will they fit in? And now they're going to school. Many different children in the schoolroom. Most of the homes are very similar. Our home is a little different. And what will that mean for our child? And my child, will he be teased? Will she be bullied? Will they be abused? Will they do well enough academically? Will they make friends? Will she ever get married? Will he and his wife be able to have children? Will he get a job? He will go off to college. What does that mean? What is college even like today? A state university? What will that mean? And then all the serious spiritual concerns. Will my child, my young adult, be led astray by deceivers? Will he take that good-looking young woman? Will she take that charming, handsome young man and run off? And there's no substance. There's no spirituality to him or her. There is no love for God. But he's smitten. She's smitten. And will they go off and get married? And a year later, their marriage is ruined. And then what? For the rest of his life? The rest of her life? Will they get caught up in the wrong crowd? Will he say, I have homosexual inclinations? Will they forsake God's church and run off, become addicted to something harmful, make foolish decisions now in the youth that will impact them for the rest of their life and bring great, great grief to us as parents? It is not vain. It is not vain to eat the bread of responsibility. Be responsible. To eat the bread of industry. Be industrious. To eat the bread of instruction. Teach the children. To eat the bread of discipline. Discipline the children in love. To eat the bread of preparation and foresight. Prepare with a view to the future. To eat the bread of communication. Keep talking. Communicate with the children and with the young people. And especially, it is not vain to eat the bread of prayer. Pray and pray and pray for the children. It's necessary for us as parents and grandparents, the whole body of the congregation, all of the office bearers, to love the children of the covenant and to be responsible as God calls us to rear them. But it is vain for you, for us, for parents, to rise up early in the morning and to sit up late at night eating the bread of sorrows. A necessary lesson. For, here comes the blessed encouragement, for he giveth his beloved sleep. Sleep. That can be understood in two senses. First of all, there's the physical sleep of the body. You close your eyes, you go to rest in bed. Physical sleep. That's the sleep that was given to Jesus even while he was on the boat in the stormy seas, Matthew 8, verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. This is the sleep that was given to Peter even while he was imprisoned, Acts 12, verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. But there's also what we could call tonight a spiritual sleep of the heart or the soul, which is the heart by faith quietly reposing and resting in God. We're certainly not referring to the erroneous notion of soul sleep, that at the moment of death, your soul becomes unconscious. But by a spiritual sleep, we're simply referring to the soul quietly resting in God. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. This spiritual sleep, then, is the fruit of faith, whereby the believer trusts in God, believes in God, as the great faithful God of the covenant, that he holds within his hand us and our children as the children of the covenant, and he will protect us and by his counsel guide us and infallibly lead us to glory, so that no one, nothing anywhere shall ever be able to pluck out of his hand us and our children as the children of the covenant. Trust in God. So Jesus, he was sleeping, slumbering on the boat because he had that spiritual trust and reposing in God within. And Peter was able to close his eyes and go to sleep in his prison cell because he had that spiritual sleep, that quiet reposing in God within his heart. Sleep. His beloved. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. His beloved is always, always first, Jesus Christ. of whom God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," the Christ. And then, his beloved refers to all those who are in Christ Jesus. That would be, first of all, in the text, the human writer, Solomon. Do you remember his other name? It was given to him by God through the prophet Nathan. Two names, Solomon and Jedidiah. And you know what Jedidiah means? Beloved of Jehovah. And now we have the words of the text, "For so he giveth his beloved," that's the writer himself, Jedidiah, Solomon. Christ, the beloved, and then all those who are in Christ, Solomon, and you, and me, and all God's elect people, and we are, for Christ's sake, his beloved. So that means God loves us from all eternity. He loves us with a sovereign, saving love that wills our blessedness and our final glorification with God in heaven. God loves us. We are his beloved. And the end of all worry begins by believing by faith that we are his beloved. He loves us. He brings all these sorrows, plural, into our life, but he loves us. His beloved. "For so he giveth his beloved sleep." He giveth. That, of course, is the language of grace. God may give physical sleep for the eyes to the reprobate, but he never gives it with his blessing. He only gives physical sleep with his blessing to his people. He giveth sleep. And of course, the spiritual rest of the soul, he giveth it. And no one deserves it. It is a gift of grace. And as soon as you hear that verb, he giveth, in the text, and you understand that's the gracious giving of God, that giving has to be connected to the cross. For God giveth for Jesus' sake. And then you think about the coming Messiah for Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think about his life with respect to sleep. And think of Thursday night in the upper room and then into the dark garden of Gethsemane. No sleep that whole night. No rest for the body. And then Friday morning he's nailed to that cross, exhausted physically in the flesh. But more than that, no resting within the soul, because God was taking all the vials of his wrath. Jesus was the mediator, is the mediator. All our guilt was imputed to him, all your sins, and all our not trusting God. All the guilt imputed to Jesus. And then God took all the vials of his wrath and he poured them out upon his Son, so that on the cross he wasn't quietly resting and enjoying peace, but he was experiencing inexpressible agony in his body and in his soul under the wrath of God, enduring the very torments of hell. And all that suffering and that death, so that he could earn and obtain for you and me all the blessings of salvation, including the sleep that is referred to in the text. So that when the text says, "For so he giveth his beloved sleep," he does it in and for the sake of the beloved, Jesus Christ, to us who don't deserve it. So, "For so he giveth his beloved sleep." So. The little word "so" refers to measurement or degree, as in so much. So it may happen that there's some rain overnight. A man gets up, he checks the rain gauge, and his wife says, "How much rain did we get last night?" And it's about an inch. So he spreads his fingers about the distance of an inch and he says, so much. This degree, this measurement. Now we have in the text, so he giveth his beloved sleep. To what degree? What's the measurement? What's the comparison? Well, the first half of the text is, it's vain for you to rise up early and to stay up late eating the bread of sorrows. Now measure that sorrow. However much it is, however heavy, heavy that sorrow bread is, the sorrow God brings into your life, however heavy it is, so, to the same degree, to the same measurement, he will give you sleep. Sweet sleep. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, what a blessed encouragement. In order to appreciate that blessed encouragement, we ought to make three stops. Number one, Peter's prison cell. Peter was persecuted for righteousness' sake, for preaching the holy gospel of our Lord. So he was thrown into that prison cell. And if you remember the history there, I already read the verse. There were not only soldiers outside the door, but inside the walls of his prison cell, there were two Roman soldiers to which he was tied with chains. Now you would think, prison, Peter in prison, surely he's eating a lot of sorrow bread full of worry and anxiety that his head will be coming off soon. And surely you will never be able to sleep. How could you even dare to fall asleep? Close your eyes, lying down on that cold stone floor. And what are those big Roman soldiers going to do to you while you sleep? The Bible says Peter slept. The explanation, the text, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, what if Peter is your son? He's a minister of the gospel. He preached against homosexuality, and the authorities come and take him and put him in prison. This is not our experience, but it is through almost all of history. What if Peter is your son and fighting for the National Army? And now he's a prisoner of war in the enemy's camp. Again, that's hardly our world, but it has been the world of the church for most of history. Or Peter's your son and he's been kidnapped, abducted. Not even the police know where he is. He's in maybe some dark cellar somewhere. Oh, the sorrow bread, early in the morning, late at night, eating the bread of sorrow. The Word of God says it's vanity. And the Word of God says you don't need to worry about your son Peter, because God giveth his beloved sleep. Slumber for the eyes and sweet peace for the soul. Stop number two, Jesus' boat. Jesus was on the boat in the storm-tossed sea, the mighty tempest. And what if that boat is your home? Because your grown son, your young adult daughter, is walking impenitently and is the object of the work of the consistory, to the great grief of your heart. Or your son is up on the ventilator in the hospital on the brink of death. Now here's your home in the storm-tossed sea. Or what if the boat is Grace Protestant Reformed Church? And let's say Grace Church in the last half year. In the storm, the waves and winds are beating. The Word of God says, do not worry. And do not worry about the children. It's vain for you to worry, because God gives his beloved sleep. Be faithful. You be faithful to God. The word of God here is, He giveth His beloved sleep. Slumber for the eyes, quietness and rest for the heart. He is sovereign, He is good. The third stop is the most important. Solomon's palace. After all, Solomon is the human writer of the psalm. How in the world could King Solomon ever fall asleep? How could he ever have any peace in his heart later in life, when this is what he did to God's ordinance? One woman for life. That's marriage. And he took 700 wives and 300 concubines, and then all their idols. So that some Christians read the Bible and they say, was Solomon even a child of God? He was. He was a type, a very dim type, of the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom of wealth and glory, wisdom and riches. He's Jedediah, the beloved of Jehovah. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, where he exhorts us to rejoice in the wife of our youth, indicating he must have changed later in life. But then there's Nehemiah 13:26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. The word of God's very clear. Solomon, beloved of God. So we know before Solomon died, the history isn't written out for us in the scriptures, but we know Solomon repented. He did a 180 turn. He turned away from all of his sin and sincere sorrow for it. He must have confessed to his wife, to his children, to all around in the palace, to Israel, as the king of Israel. God brought him to repentance. But now what about that penitent sinner? Rise up early in the morning and stay up late at night, eating the bread of sorrow and being full of worry and concern. The day I die, I will plunge into the lake of burning fire for all my horrible iniquity as the king of Israel. What shall he do? Worry all the days of his life that all these consequences that come into his life, and there were consequences as there always are, because God is never mocked, that all these consequences, these are the words of God to me. Solomon, I'm against you. And the moment you die, you will be plunged into the abyss of hell. Or get up early and stay up late and bring an animal to the altar and lay that animal on the altar. And then by faith, believing that there's one coming, a Messiah who's pictured by this animal, and that my righteousness before God is not based on who I am, what I have done, what I am doing, or what I shall do, but my righteousness before God is based on this perfect, sinless substitute who is the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. And no one can condemn me as I am in the Messiah, Christ Jesus. And then he goes to sleep, and he has peace in his soul, believing in God, the God of his salvation, who's merciful to him in Christ. For so God, God of all grace and mercy, giveth his beloved sleep, his beloved Jedediah. And us too, not one of us is perfect in our parenting. And that is a cause of grief to us as we increase in years. We've made a lot of mistakes. We've made a lot of foolish decisions. There's so many things as parents we should have done. We never did it. We failed. We omitted so many weaknesses and infirmities. And that brings us before God. And we confess with sincere sorrow. We confess our sin before God. And we have forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, beloved people of God, don't torment yourselves and beat yourselves up as you look back in the past and see parental failures. There's mercy. There's righteousness in Christ. God gives His beloved sleep so that we can close our eyes in bed and so that we can have peace in the heart, knowing we are beloved of God. Blessed encouragement. Joyful acknowledgement, very briefly in conclusion. This is a psalm. This is a song. This is a song that belongs to a collection of songs or psalms called the Psalms of Ascents or the Songs of Degrees. In other words, that collection of psalms that the Israelites would take as they made the pilgrimage from their homeland and their home tribe, wherever it was, for the holy day. And they made the journey to Mount Zion and then up Mount Zion to Jerusalem and into the temple for the great feast. They ascended up Mount Zion, and all along the way, they sang these songs of degrees or songs of ascents as they went up. And this is a collection of psalms we sing too on the journey through this life, on the way to the new and heavenly Jerusalem. We sing with joy the words of the text. That is, we joyfully acknowledge in song, confessing to God, singing and exhorting one another. We joyfully acknowledge it's vain. It's vain for us to worry. We have to sing that to each other. Beloved brethren and sisters, it's vain for us to worry, to eat the bread of sorrows. We sing that joyfully. And we sing joyfully, for God gives to us His beloved sleep. That's our word to God of praise. That's our song to each other for encouragement. And so all the way to the New Jerusalem, we keep singing and joyfully acknowledging God gives us His beloved sleep. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, cause us to lie down tonight and to sleep, and to know that Thou art God, the God who never slumbers and never sleeps, and even when we are altogether unaware of Thy presence or of any danger that may lurk around us in the darkness of the night, and when we are sleeping, may we go to sleep in sweet peace, knowing that Thou, the Keeper of Israel, who never slumbers nor sleeps, will always keep us and our children after us in Thy covenant. So encourage us through this word, and now go with us this week for Jesus' sake. Amen.